25 minutes left in our conversation with Pastor and Dr. Peter Scair. John the Baptist is the subject of our conversation, and feel free to join us as we talk about John the Baptist with Dr. Peter Scair, Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The theme of Advent is repentance. The theme, well, the primary theme of John the Baptist's preaching is repentance unto the forgiveness of sins. That's where repentance always leads. But the message of repentance is not one that is particularly popular. You'll hear a lot of people talk about repentance. We need to repent. What they usually mean is the next guy needs to repent, or the rest of the people in the country need to repent. Well, that's not the message that we're presenting here in this hour or any time on Issues, etc. When we say we mean we, all sinners, need daily repentance and the forgiveness of sins, the very kind of preaching that John the Baptist gave the people of God there before Christ appeared, the very kind of preaching that Christ himself carried out and commissioned us to carry out. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins ought to be preached in his name, he tells his disciples. Now, if you'd like to support this worldwide outreach of Issues, etc., as we carry on the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, we have three options for the way you can support us. One, by credit card. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. You can also donate by check. And in that case, you'd write us at Issues, etc. at Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Sorry, a little brain freeze there at the end of a very long week. That's Issues, etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. And now you can also donate online at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find a way to give online there. We desperately need your support as we head into 2004. And as usual, we thank you in advance for your support this year and whatever will be forthcoming in the year 2004. Dr. Scair, back to the subject of John the Baptist's ministry. We've talked about his preaching. We've talked about the baptism. Let's deal with the rest of what we know of John the Baptist. Although it is a very popular ministry of preaching of baptism that John carries out, it does appear, at least after the emergence of Christ, to be very short. Tell us what we know.
Well, John was a strong preacher, and he did not sugarcoat his message. And his first message was to the Jews themselves, and he got their attention. He said, "The axe will be laid to the root of the tree that does not bear fruit worthy of repentance." I mean, I always thought that might be a good, you know, illustration for the children and the children's message, to watch the axe go into the tree. It's a very violent image, and yet he wants his people to know that their very lives and their souls are at stake in this message of repentance. So it's a very powerful message, and he warns Israel. He says, you can't rely on your lineage. You can't rely on the fact that you're Jews, that you call Abraham father. That's not going to be enough. And he says, God can raise up for himself children out of stones. And by stones, that was slang in those days for Gentiles. So he had a very powerful message, and he's really God's bulldozer. That is to say, he prepares the way. In Isaiah it says, he prepares the way of the Lord. He makes the mountains low and raises the valley, so it gets the landing strip ready so that Jesus can come in. And he's got a very hard life doing that. He's living in the desert. He's living as an outsider. He's saying a message which, you know, probably in and of himself he does not like to say. It's never fun to preach the law in this kind of strong way. And yet he does it faithfully. Jesus has one beautiful little he brings up a children's song when he's talking about John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. He says, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep." And John the Baptist is the one who sang the dirge, the funeral song. And there are some who did not weep, who did not repent. And that was the lot of John the Baptist. And I always thought, comparing the ministries of Jesus and John the Baptist, sometimes it seems like John the Baptist got the short end, because Jesus was, I mean, John the Baptist was not allowed to join in society like Jesus was. He had to live in the desert. He was not allowed to drink strong wine or liquor. His diet was very much limited, because his ministry and his entire life was as if to say to the world, everything that you think is important isn't. I mean, even eating and drinking and getting married, all of those things are good in this world, but there is a world to come. And his life was a testimony to the fact that there's more to life than what we see, as opposed to Jesus, who Jesus ate and drank with sinners and engaged in this life. But not John. He wasn't given that. He wasn't given that to do in his ministry.
This general call to repentance gets very particular near the end of John's life when he runs afoul of Herod. Tell us the story.
Yeah. Well, Herod, the wicked king, had taken his brother's wife for himself. And John the Baptist publicly called for the repentance. And we should remember, he's not calling for the repentance of simply any king, but for his own king and for the king of Israel. Such immoral acts and publicly immoral acts were unworthy of the king of Israel. And in this, John the Baptist is like many prophets before him who... it's one thing to print, like you say, to preach a repentance in general, or to preach a repentance about other people, but he preached to one who had power over him. He put his life on the line, and indeed, because of this preaching against King Herod for taking his brother's wife, he was placed in jail. And Herodias, the one who Herod had taken to be for himself, was plotting against John the Baptist, and eventually she got him. She arranged for a feast at which she had her daughter dance, and the king, Herod, was so delighted at seeing her daughter dance that he said, I'll give to you anything that you desire, up to half the kingdom. And then she conspired with her mother, and she said, I would like the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And that's quite a dramatic scene. And that's what was lifted up to the king, not to his great joy, but he had brought this upon himself, the head of John the Baptist.
Before John's death, while he is in prison awaiting the execution, he sends, by way of his disciples, to Jesus a question. Are you the one, or should we look for another? Is John genuinely doubting whether or not he's actually got it right in terms of Jesus being the one who would come after him?
Well, of course, John the Baptist did point, this is the Christ, the Lamb of God. At the same time, this shows, I think it shows, the humanity of John the Baptist. And I think it can be a comfort to us. He was a strong preacher. He was a powerful preacher. He knew he was putting his life on the line for preaching the message of God. And yet I'm sure when he saw his own outward circumstances, the fact that he was in jail, no doubt that he also had doubts like we all do. None of us has 100% certitude, and because we are sinful beings. And it's not the kind of doubt, though, that it's a doubt that wants an affirmative answer. He's pleading for the Lord to give a word of assurance, and that's what our Lord does.
He says, go tell John what you see and hear. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, perhaps a sidelong allusion to his own resurrection, and the poor have the good news preached to them.
Yeah, and it's beautiful because that's the gospel in really John the Baptist's own language, because it's the language of the Old Testament. This is what the prophets had foretold, that with the coming of the Messiah, the true King of Israel, the true Son of God, a wonderful new age would dawn. And that wonderful age, in one sense, John the Baptist did not see that in his own life, in the same ways that we don't. We get glimpses of it. We see it in the gospel. We get glimpses of it through our Lord's tender mercies. But this is what the prophets had predicted. When Jesus did heal the lame, he did make the blind see, he did raise the dead, and one day he will raise raise us as well. And so that was not a rebuke to John the Baptist at all. And it gives us a, you know, when other people are doubting, that's not the time to, you know, knock them with a stick or to chastise them. It's the time to offer assurance and comfort, and that's surely what John the Baptist got while he was in prison, waiting his own death as the last of the Old Testament martyrs witnessing to Christ.
There's a passage right there at the end of the Old Testament, as we counted in the prophet Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse." The passage I was referring to before with regard to children. But in this case, I'm curious about the Elijah reference. We talked before about him being kind of the culmination of all the Old Testament prophets. But Jesus, at one point after the transfiguration to his disciples, says, "If you will, he is Elijah."
Yeah.
How are we to sort this out?
I know it's an amazing thing. He is Elijah in the sense not that he is the same person. However, he holds the true mantle of Elijah as the prophet. Elijah is the prophet who spoke to the king, and for that suffered. He's a prophet who was greater than the prophets before him, who foretold Christ beautifully. Now, he is the true Elijah because he holds the mantle of Elijah. That is the prophetic ministry of Elijah. And this is captured a little bit in our ordination hymns when a new pastor is made or ordained into the church. We say, may the mantle of Elijah be on Elisha cast. That was the prophet who came after Elijah. So it's really a prophetic office that John the Baptist holds in the spirit of Elijah. And in that sense, I think every pastor can learn from Elijah or can find in his example of Elijah an example of what it means truly to be a prophet. And that means to point to Christ and to point to the truth no matter what. Now, we might not get our heads on platters as pastors, but it's possible. I know pastors in other denominations who, for speaking the truth, have lost their places in congregations, have lost their jobs teaching, have lost their insurance plans, which is no small thing, as we know in today's world. People are giving up much more than that for speaking prophetically. And by speaking prophetically, I mean not that they are predicting the future, but they are speaking the truth of Christ, even in the face of losing everything that they have. And that's the mantle of Elijah. And I wonder, when you look at the Transfiguration, you have on that mountain Moses and Elijah. I wonder whether Jesus isn't cluing us in that it is actually Moses and already John the Baptist that he is talking to on that mountain, although it's hard to say. We can't be sure.
The theme of greatness is a big one in John the Baptist. He uses it to great rhetorical effect. One who was before me is coming after me. He is greater than I. I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose the thong of his sandals. And he makes this contrast between himself, this grand great figure of the culmination of the prophets, and the one who's coming after him. What is John trying to say here about the Christ?
Yeah, it's a great little word play about the way we think about time. I mean, it's captured by Jesus when he says, before Moses was, before Abraham was, I am. It's recognizing before me is the one before me is coming. The one who's before me is coming after me. It's recognizing that the one that he is announcing is the very one through whom the world was created. That how can David call his son Lord? Isn't the Father always greater than the Son? Isn't the one who always comes first greater than the one who comes second? And John the Baptist is acknowledging, though he comes first, Jesus is the greater one. And John is wonderfully self-effacing. He is a model of true discipleship and of true Christianity in that in all of this greatness, and you can imagine the crowds coming to him. You can imagine how that must have come to, got to his head. The temptation to pride would have been enormous. And yet all throughout, he recognizes his place. And And then finally, he gracefully, as we say, leaves the stage. Even though God puts him on the stage for all to see, the time will come for him to exit that stage because he must decrease so that Jesus can increase. And he's taken off the stage, of course, in most dramatic ways. His life is ended, we would say, too quickly, but according to God's good time.
In that sense, is John the Baptist akin to and in line with the very work of the Holy Spirit now after Christ's ascension, that John was not there to draw attention to himself, but to be essentially a finger pointing to the one who comes after him. And once Christ is there, he gracefully exits the scene and diminishes, whereas likewise with the Holy Spirit, not here to testify of itself, but to speak only what it receives from Christ to us.
Yeah, that's very, very beautifully put. And if John, by the garments that he wore and the diet that he had and his ministry in the desert, is a way of, kind of jumping up and down and saying, ladies and gentlemen, I've got something to say to you. And he does grab the people's attention in that way. But once he has spoken his word, once he has done what the Lord has commanded him to do, then it's time for him to leave the stage because he is not the light. He is the one who testifies to the light. And, this is a model, again, for all pastors. Jesus warns us about this, saying that beware of the one who stands in the middle of the temple. That is to say, beware of the minister who brings all attention to himself. I always think about these fellows who name ministries after themselves and are always on center stage. In a sense, it's not right. There's got to be John the Baptist understood an important thing, which I think all of us need to understand, that when it comes to especially us as ministers, and you can think about your own ministers in this way, in a sense we're expendable. That is to say, we're given a task and we do it according to the Lord's will. And the Lord will give and the Lord will take away. But God forbid that we should do anything that would take attention away from Christ and put it upon ourselves. And that's what John does.
Of all those born to women, there are none greater than John. What is Jesus telling us about John the Baptist? Is he really saying that John the Baptist is, apart from Christ himself, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?
Well, he certainly is. Of all that have come before him, there is none greater than. And I think that I think this is a compliment. There is at this time there can be no doubt that he is given the greatest prophetic role up until this time that has ever been given to one man, and it's not so much different. When Mary realizes that she's going to be the mother of our Lord, she says, "All generations shall call me blessed." And say what you will about Sarah and her faith, and about Hannah and her faith, and Elizabeth and her faith, yet Mary is a special chosen vehicle of God through whom he gave us his Son. And also, the other prophets were great, and who could gainsay Moses? John the Baptist is in a privileged position. Now, it's a privilege. If I were asked to be given that privilege, I don't know if I would have been up to it. That is to say, here's your privilege. You get to speak for me, go live in the desert, wear odd clothing, eat odd food, and for it, your head will be on a platter. And at the same time, in salvation history, there can be no greater honor. And, of course, that's the honor of all Christians, is the honor of suffering for the sake of Christ. Blessed are you when men persecute you, when they say ill of you, because of my name, and that's John the Baptist.
Is that why Jesus can then immediately say, although among those born from women there is none greater, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he?
Yeah, that's very cryptic. In one sense, it's a reference to himself. That it's a self-reference that he is. In fact, John the Baptist was pointing to the one who is greater. The least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the least, and therefore he is the greatest. He must be first, must be last. That's what Jesus himself, he became last. He who becomes the greatest must be the servant of you all. It's also a recognition that a new day was dawning, that we are now entering into, to use a fancy term, the eschatological age, the final days. And this new day is greater. And the day, I mean, in many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. Now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And that is a greater revelation. What the prophets saw in shadow, and John the Baptist saw, you know, from a little distance, now is beautifully brought to us in the person of Jesus.
We have only 1 minute. I cannot help but think and mention a painting that I have seen several times of John the Baptist at the Jordan with Christ coming to him to be baptized. And John the Baptist is pointing to the Christ, and his finger is way out of proportion with his body. He's got a huge index finger pointing to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who is carrying the sins of the world. Is that a good image for us to take away at the end of this conversation of John the Baptist?
Well, I know, you know, our mothers always taught us not to point fingers at someone else, but this is an example where pointing is appropriate. And that is to say, John the Baptist is pointing to the one who will bring salvation. And that finger, that word which came from his mouth, should always point us to Christ. And during this season of, you know, as we approach Christmas, points us to the manger, to Bethlehem, to the Christ child, and then to the cross on which that Christ child would be crucified. And there we have salvation, and there alone. So let's follow John the Baptist to the Christ.
Dr. Peter Scare, thank you for being our guest.
It's a pleasure, and I wish you a little bit early, but a Merry Christmas.
And to you as well. Dr. Peter Scare, Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Tomorrow on the program, Gretchen Passantino joins us for a two-hour conversation and a review of the best-selling Da Vinci Code. Now, I'm going to be leaving for a bit of extended vacation during the Christmas time. While I'm gone, you're going to be hearing new broadcasts on subjects like the Incarnation with Dr. Art Just. You got to wait for this one, folks. It's just marvelous. And I don't, you know, how can you top the kind of things that you, when you got a great broadcast, how can you top it? We've done it twice, not only with this conversation on the Incarnation with Art Jess, but also on the subject of why do bad things happen with Pastor Matt Harris, and also plenty of Advent and Christmas-related shows, and the best of issues, etc., including we're going to be rebroadcasting our two-hour roundtable review of The Purpose-Driven Life. God bless you during this Christmas season. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.